Take your Bibles tonight. Let's open up to James chapter 4 as we continue in our study of this book. And we have been looking at the last 2 weeks at church feuds. This will be the third week on. We'll have another week on church feuds. On his website, Tom Rainier lists 25 things church members fight over. Some of these are at the pinnacle of ridiculousness. Every one of those examples that I'm going to give you are true. They have come in from churches all across the United States. These are things that churches have feuded over and churches have split over. For instance, one church fought over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. One deacon accused another deacon of sending an anonymous letter, and they decided to settle the matter in the parking lot. Another church disputed over whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the women's restroom. One church, their argument, and it took a church vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. Another church, there was a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown, and then whether or not two, three, or four drawers. They had to have a cabinet meeting for that, I guess. Sorry. Business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took two business meetings to resolve that one. There was major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. Some church members left a particular church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them, which resulted in a major fight and a split. There was a fight over whether or not to sing Happy Birthday each week to all those who had birthdays. Another one, there was an argument over whether the fake dusty plant should be removed from the podium. Don't you think that it has to grieve the Lord to see His church fighting and feuding and fussing with each other over these absolutely foolish, ridiculous things? It's absolutely ridiculous to think that Christians can get riled up over these kinds of things, and yet they do. And there's a whole lot more examples that we could give and things from his website that I just didn't share tonight. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at church feuds, and we have seen the sickness, we have seen the source, we have looked at the symptoms. Tonight, we begin looking at the solution. The solution, in James chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." The solution, it's kind of interesting that at the beginning of the solution that's given here in James chapter 4, it's some of the things that we have already been looking at on Sunday mornings. And I did not plan it that way. It's just kind of how the Lord orchestrated this. So I'm not going to belabor the ones that we are already looking at. But starting in verse 6, where it says, "He giveth more grace, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." If we are going to solve church problems, it has to start here with humility. With humility, fights come from pride, resolutions come from humility. Resolutions that require one another to fess up and say, "I was wrong." Resolutions that say, "I made something out of nothing." Resolutions that seek forgiveness and seek restoration of fellowship and friendship. The second thing that we saw this morning is a submission to God. Verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." In Luke 22:42, Jesus was there in the garden and he prayed, "Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Submitting to God. We have got to submit, first of all, our will to God's will. And then as we took a look at this morning, part of our submission to the Lord is learning how to submit to one another. Whenever there is a church fight, whenever there is a church feud, whenever there is a disagreement in the house of the Lord, somebody's not willing to back down. You know, think about it when there's an argument, a disagreement in your house, and two are going at it and they're just bickering with each other and somebody's got to back down. And you say, "Yeah, and they bettered." No. Actually, both need to back down. And both need to humble themselves before God and humble themselves before each other. Because when there is fighting going on between a husband and a wife, nothing good is going to come of that. You know that, right? Nothing good is going to come of that. So both need to humble themselves before God, and they need to humble themselves before each other and seek forgiveness and to seek restoration. In the Precept Austin website, it says, submission is a matter of the will. James commands the reader to make a conscious, volitional choice to submit their imperfect will to God's perfect will. This is to be our daily experience, for daily our natural flesh tendency is to rebel against the people and circumstances that God uses in our life to facilitate our submission. We need to come to the point that when God's submission tests come our way, we say, I don't understand why you're allowing this, but I choose to bow and to submit my will to yours, dear Father. As I said this morning, if we are unwilling to submit to God, we will be unwilling to submit to one another. It's just not going to happen. So we've covered that on Sunday mornings. Let's get into this one in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. And then it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that's all we want to look at tonight is this one right here. Resist the devil. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible tells us this. In fact, let's start in verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. As a believer in Christ, we are supposed to stand, literally to set oneself against, to oppose. Notice that this resistance happens after submission to God. It doesn't say resist the devil in James and then submit to God. No. Submit yourselves therefore to God and then resist the devil. And I got to wondering, I wonder why the order is that way. I mean, obviously submitting ourselves to God should be first and foremost all the time, right? But I think when you put those two together, there is a reason why submission to God comes first. And it's because if we resist the devil first, and the devil will let us have a little bit of a victory, making us think that we won something. And then you know what we do? Out goes the chest and we get very prideful. See, God, I didn't have to submit to you. I didn't have to pray about this. I can handle this, Lord. And Satan says, gotcha. And I wonder how many times in our lives we are in a spiritual battle every day, all the time. How many spiritual battles are fought from our standpoint, from our side first, and we have not submitted to God? And boy, oh boy, do we lose, don't we? I mean, it's just like the devil just wipes the floor with us. And we wonder, Lord, why did I get defeated? Why didn't I win in this? How come I'm not having victory? We didn't start by submitting to God. We started by trying to win this battle for ourselves. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, before we can stand before Satan, we must bow before God. Peter resisted the Lord and ended up submitting to Satan. Take a look with me, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We know that we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual battle. It's a battle that we're in all the time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says this. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant to his devices. We are not ignorant, Christian, to the schemes, to the trickery, to the deception of Satan. We know how Satan wants to deceive. We know how Satan wants to take us down. Therefore, we have got to resist him, knowing what his tactics are. If you are going to defeat any enemy, you know, just like a ball team, okay, this past weekend, ball teams played. Some won, some lost. And today they are going to review the film. They're going to watch the game. And they're going to find out how did they get beat. And then they're going to watch the game that their opponent has played, that they're going to be playing next week. Who am I playing next week? Let's watch how they played this week. Why? Because we want to learn, what did they do? What are the things that we need to learn about them, that we need to know about them so that we know how to defeat them? Tonight, you and I as believers in Christ, we do not have to study the devil. We do not have to study cults and the occult. We do not have to study any of that kind of stuff, but we are not ignorant of his devices. We know the schemes that Satan uses. We know it by the various names that the Bible gives to the devil. And we know that he is a deceiver. We know that he's a liar. We know that he is a murderer. We know all these things about him. So then how are we going to resist him? How are we going to defeat him? Let's take a look at some things tonight. After we have submitted to the Lord, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, and put a marker here if you would. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, we resist by setting up our guard. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Let's tear those first two words apart a little bit. Be sober. What does that mean? Well, you'd say, well, I know what sober means. It means don't be drunk. Don't be intoxicated. And that is one definition of that word. But it also carries with it the sense of dignity, of reverence, of weightiness, of decorum, gravitas, recognizing how important of a matter it is and treating it as such. This past week, a terrific sermon, Pastor Philip DeCourcy on Friday, if you can go to oneplace.com and you can hear a lot of sermons there and you can find your favorite preachers and things like that. And find Philip DeCourcy, Truth for Life. No, that's Alistair Begg. Knowing the Truth, ktt.org. You can go directly to his website, ktt.org. And you can listen to the sermon that he preached on Friday. And on Friday, at the beginning of the message, this is one of the things that he was talking about, how he was talking about the elders in the church, that they are supposed to be this sober individual. And he used an illustration of an individual, another preacher, and how he'd listened to sermons that preacher had preached 30 years ago, and the sermons that he preached today. And he said nothing had changed in 30 years as far as his doctrine goes, as far as the theological content. What changed was the gravitas, the way that he saw his preaching. And it was so much more serious. Because the older that you get, things become more serious. You know, we have lost a sense of seriousness in the church today. We have got this mentality that churches are supposed to be a place of entertainment. And we don't understand what it is anymore to have a serious place, a place of reverence, where there is dignity, where there is decorum, where there is gravitas. Oh no, let's just turn it into a concert. Let's turn it into hooping and hollering and all sorts of goofy antics and think that that is something that is going to be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And it's like, no. Where in the world do we get any concept of holiness from? And what it means about where we are at, what we are doing. We have lost that sense in just about every area in our world today. People just don't have any concept anymore of what's right, of dignity, of decorum. When it comes to dealing with Satan and resisting the devil, folks, there's no time for us to be goofing around. We've got to be serious about this. Well, that doesn't mean that we can't laugh, that we can't enjoy things, that we're supposed to walk around with a sour, dour, somber expression on our faces all the time. Oh, I'm saved. I'm happy in Jesus. That's not what that means. But it means that we look at life and we realize, folks, this isn't fun and games. This is serious business. And this is a short life. Our life is but a vapor, and we've got but a short time to serve the Lord and to give Him all we got. And then the word vigilant is used here in 1 Peter 5:8. Ever watching, a sentry at their post, keeping an eye open for the enemy coming in all directions. Too many Christians in our world today have stopped being serious. They have stopped being vigilant. And the enemy has snuck into the homes, into the church, and into their lives. How do we know that? Just stop and think about how many standards have been lowered through the years. How quickly does somebody get defensive when it's presented that standards have been lowered? How much of what we do is nothing more than a polished version of what the world does? And we've just dressed it up a little bit in Christianity. We've made it sparkle a little bit, but it's still what the world does. How many of us have lost our identity and distinction of what it means to be a Christian? A congregation of believers, even what it means to be a Baptist and in a Baptist church, and how easily the false teachers creep in. Jude 1 verse 4 says how they have crept in unawares. How is that possible? It's because believers in Christ have not been sober and they have not been vigilant. If we are going to resist the devil, if we are going to stand fast against him, we have got to be sober and vigilant. Go to John 17. Here's another way that we resist the devil. John 17 and verse 17. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus said in this verse, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." In John 8:32, the Bible says, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." As believers in Christ, we have got to saturate ourselves in the truth. That's the way that you resist the lies that the devil tells. You got to know the truth. And again, I say, we do not have to become students of cults and the occult and of Satanism and different religions and denominations and things like that. Sure, it's interesting to know what they believe and things like that, but we need to become students of the truth. We need to pour ourselves into the Word of God, because that is the way that we defeat the lies of Satan. Just look at our sign out in the front. That is a great sign this month. It's always a great sign, but great message that's on it. And if you haven't read it, I'm not going to tell you what it says, but it lines right up with this. You've got to know the truth. That is how we defeat Satan's lies. Here's another way. Let's go back where your marker's at, 1 Peter 5:9. We resist the devil by what it says here in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We resist by being steadfast in the faith. The word steadfast means fixed on a solid foundation. As believers in Christ, the way to resist the devil, John MacArthur writes this, is not with special formulas or words directed at him and his demons, but by remaining firm in the Christian faith. This means to continue to live in accord with the truth of God's Word. As the believer knows sound doctrine and obey God's truth, Satan is withstood. We fix our feet on the solid foundation. Christians, we have to be vigilant about this these days. There is so much stuff that is out there, and it's because of the media. And I'm not just talking social media, printed media, digital media that's out there that you can get things on. The accessibility to different viewpoints and ways of looking at things is just, it's immense out there. We have got to saturate ourselves in the Word of God and stand on the firm foundation. That's our foundation. Our foundation, folks, is not what Dr. So-and-so says. It is not what First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio says. Our firm foundation is the faith that is found in God's Word, the faith that we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the faith that we stand upon. And we have to stand strong. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Take a look at what this says, because this is not a typical way in which we think of resisting. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, it starts out with this, "Flee also youthful lusts." Have you ever thought about resisting as fleeing? The Bible gives at least four things that we are supposed to flee. I'm just going to share these with you. You can jot them down real quick. First of all, we are supposed to flee immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us that. Flee immorality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, it says that we are supposed to flee idolatry. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 11, we are supposed to flee covetousness. And here in 2 Timothy 2:22, we are supposed to flee youthful lusts. Run from it. Not stand there and say, "Oh, I can fight this. I can handle this." How many Christians have essentially said that? They've gotten in the face of the devil and said, "Bring it on. I can handle anything you throw at me." And it doesn't take much before we're knocked flat on our backs. There are some things, Christians, that we have to run from. Like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife caught him by the cloak, he leaves it in her hand and he gets out of there. Christians, sometimes we got to run. Temptation is very real. Satan's methods are so deceptive. And you say, "I didn't even see that coming." That's because Satan is good. And Satan is so able to trick us that we didn't see it coming. But as soon as we did, we better get out of there. Get out of there. Tonight, as believers in Christ, we have to know that Satan wants to destroy the church. Satan wants to destroy the local church. Folks, Satan wants to destroy this church. We've got to know that. And you know, I'm not worried about Satan destroying the church from something going on outside. I'm not worried about that. Because I really don't believe that's going to happen. But what can happen is Satan destroying the church from within. That's where the attack will come from. When we least expect it, when we're not looking in the right place, that's where it'll come from. And all it takes is just a little something that we might have thought was insignificant and trivial. Ah, that's nothing. And it just explodes and it mushrooms and it just turns into a mess. As believers in Christ, I don't say that to scare us. I say that to warn us. If we value the local church, if we value what God has given us, we have got to resist Satan. We have got to resist him in our individual lives. We have got to resist him in our church life. We have to. You say, oh yeah, but can't a person get too too much guards, too many barriers and warnings? I don't know. When it comes to Satan, can you really go overboard protecting yourself against him? I mean, come on. Satan is going to do everything possible to take us down. We need to stand in God's strength. We stand together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We fight this battle together. We're not alone in the fight. We're fighting together. Church fights, feuds, they fight each other. Spiritual battle, you fight the real enemy. Tonight, Brother John Racy, when we get done with prayer time, after we pray, he'd say, okay, let's go fight the devil. Every time, just that big booming voice, let's go fight the devil. Well, Christians, let's go fight the devil. Tonight, if you're here, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You're not able to fight the devil because right now the devil's winning in your life. The devil is whispering in your ear that you're just fine in your lost condition. You're just fine to keep attending church. You're just fine to be that religious person. You don't need to go getting all bent out of shape and worked up over stuff. You're just fine. All Satan is wanting to do is to destroy your life and to make sure that one day you end up in an eternity in hell. Lost person, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you on the cross. He was buried in that tomb. He gave his life and sacrifice for you. And he wants to save your soul tonight. There is only one way to be saved, and you have got to come by Jesus. There is no other way. Lost person, tonight, what's your holdup? What's holding you back from giving your heart and life to Christ? Is it really worth it? Stand with me, please, tonight as we close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, you know the need of every single one of our hearts. Nothing is hidden from you, Lord. And tonight, a lost soul needs to trust Christ as Savior. A believer in Christ needs to take seriously this fight that we are in to resist the devil. Humility, subjection to the Lord, submitting to one another, resisting the devil. Lord, it's the way to keep the church fights and feuds out. It's a way to diminish the conflict. And we have to take the battle seriously. Lord, only you know how you're working in each and every one of our lives tonight. In this invitation, we pray that you'd have complete freedom to work. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.